This is the very last session in John. And here we are in 3 John. And last week we looked at the person of Gaius. And we're going to look at two more personalities today as we wrap up our study in the epistles of John. You know, when you read through the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 2 and 3, you're introduced to 7 different churches. And each of those churches have characteristics that differ from the other churches. Just like Bethany is a church. And do you realize you all have certain characteristics that are a whole lot different than was the church that we pastored in Seattle? It's just a different kind of an area. People are different no matter where you go. But the same is true in every particular church. And we read these chapters in Revelation, but we never stop to think about the fact here's 7 different churches. And while I say they're different, then the people that make them up are different as well. And in 3 John, here we've met at least one personality so far, Gaius. We're going to look at 2 more today. But you have to keep in mind when you look at these, here's 3 different types of individuals, and they're all in the same church. And there are good Christians, there are really great Christians, and then there's nominal Christians, and then there are some who claim to be Christian who do not know the Lord as their Savior. Actually, all mankind can be divided into 2 categories. We have the saved and the lost. Or we have Christians and we have non-Christians. We have the saved or the unsaved. And the unsaved man is often referred to in Scripture as the natural man. Or my favorite designation is the saints and the ain'ts. That's an easy way of remembering it, you know, the saints and the ain'ts. But just as there were differences in the churches here in Revelation, there are all kinds of differing types of Christians, even in our churches today. And I want to start out by just noting some of these kinds of Christians. And as I talk about these, I want you to ask yourself, okay, what kind of a Christian am I? So most of you are here, so most of you are going to fit in this first category. But I'm going to call them active Christians, okay? Active Christians. Now, again, you're asking yourself, what kind am I? Sometimes we would refer to these as spiritual Christians. And to be honest with you, every pastor would desire to have a large number of these types of folks in his church. And these will normally have a greater knowledge of the Word of God than do others. They are very faithful in their own personal time in Bible reading and prayer. They're not only committed church members, but they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in and through the local church. And they have a desire to share Jesus Christ with others. Last week we looked at Gaius. Gaius would have been defined as an active Christian. And the active Christian is at times referred to as a complete Christian, simply because he is visibly alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He possesses a very strong relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He or she believes in letting the light so shine before men that they might see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. So that's the active Christian. Then the second category would be those that I would call those who are professing Christians. Now they are very similar. Many of them are very similar to active Christians, but not all to the same degree of commitment. They will have some working knowledge of the Word of God. They will also focus on their own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they are also active, but not to the same degree as the active Christians. They're perhaps a little less involved in their church, even in their church attendance and in their serving. Many of them do not normally serve. They do not see the importance, and this is a very important thing. They don't see the importance of their own influence with other Christians. In other words, they aren't really practicing all of the one another passages in Scripture. So that they don't understand that their attendance, their service, etc., is influencing, or their lack of it is influencing, another brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than likely, this particular Christian is a little less active in their commitment to their own time with the Lord, Bible reading and prayer, in their own time at home. So we have active and we have professing. The next one I'm going to call a private Christian. This is a third category. These are sometimes referred to as loner Christians. Not only is this group probably the largest of the three, but is usually the youngest as well. And these believe in God. They believe in doing good things. They do own a Bible. They don't read it as often as the professing and the active. They have some spiritual interest, but not within the context of the church, especially in the church that fails to motivate their carnal nature. They want the influence of the world as part of their worship experience, for example. And their church attendance at best is sparse, thinking that it's all about them instead of all about God and other believers. And very rarely would you ever find them serving in and through the local church. They're not normally going to be teaching a Sunday school class, although once in a while one does, etc. They have other names that are given to them in the Word of God. You know some of them. For example, one would be carnal. You've read that before. Or worldly. Or fleshly. Or sometimes we could call them bound Christians. You say, what do you mean by bound Christians? They're called bound because Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 states that we are called to be free in Jesus Christ. But you see, they have used their freedom to indulge their sinful nature instead of giving them the freedom to be able to serve Christ and to know the joy of the Lord as those who are the active Christians. They really have little or no desire to serve one another in the body of Christ. They're always thinking about themselves. They're not normally thinking about others. And these also might be described as being, you could almost say, spiritually dead. And I'm drawing a fine line there because those who are truly spiritually dead are unsaved. And some of them really are born again. Revelation 3:1 best describes them, where the Lord says, I know thy works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. When you remember, he was speaking of the church of Laodicea. Well, there's a fourth category, and I'm going to call these cultural Christians. Cultural Christians. For the most part, these are those who claim to be Christian primarily in name only, and they're not even sure why. They're called Christians, or they call themselves Christians because they think, well, I came from a Christian background, or I live in a Christian nation, and so therefore I'm probably a Christian. Now, their outward Christian lifestyle is very, very minute, both in their behavior and in their attitudes. And they claim to believe in God, but they have no personal relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they really don't understand that Jesus Christ is essential for salvation. In fact, they believe that there are many ways to God, favoring what we usually refer to as a universal theology. Now, in each one of these categories, the key is to understand the phrase, for the most part. For the most part. I don't want you going out of here and say, boy, everybody that's in this category is this way. No, for the most part. Because there are always going to be some exceptions in each category. And Jesus, you remember, said, I am come into this world that ye might have life and that you might have it, how, class? Abundantly. And you say, wow, some of them, you can tell they have an abundant relationship with God and there's just the joy of the Lord. And then there's some you say, well, there's no abundancy there of any kind. And there are many who claim to be Christians And they don't have the joy of the Lord. And you say, well, wait a minute, there's an inconsistency here somewhere. And there's nothing in them that could be described as life abundantly. Now, some, bless them, are newborn Christians. So we would call them babes in Christ. They just need to be discipled. They need somebody to come along beside them and help them in their understanding of the Word of God. Some are just simply carnal. And sometimes when we see carnal Christians, we could label them as backslidden Christians. That's how we sometimes call them. But that's not often the case, because some of them have never truly experienced an intimate relationship with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in today's session, we're going to come to the paragraph dealing with two different personalities. And the first one is Diotrephes. And as we look at what Scripture says about him, I want you to consider, what category does he belong in? And while we go through these two men, I want you to keep asking yourself, which category do I fit in this morning? Now, somehow, I think if Diotrephes could be around today, he would do anything to get his name taken out of the Bible. I'm sure of that. Have you ever heard of anyone with a name like Diotrephes? That would be enough for me to say, take my name out right there. But I'll tell you what we're going to refer to him as. We're going to refer to him as a religious dictator or an egotist. So how would you label Diotrephes? I call him a religious dictator or an egotist. First thing I want you to notice is his evil characteristics in verses 9 through 11. And notice, first of all, it says he loved to have the preeminence among them. He always wanted the leading place. Well, if I can't be the head, I'm not going to serve at all. You ever hear a Christian say that? Which category would he fit in? He always had to be first. And this is a very selfish, self-centered person. And by the way, in the Greek, it's in the present tense. It's a present tense participle, indicating that this was his constant pattern. He was like this all the time. You would think, oh, maybe he's got a bad day. No, he doesn't have a bad day. He's like this all the time. Now, it's interesting because there's only one other place in Scripture where this word preeminence is found. That's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. But there it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So what's the point? Jesus Christ is the only head. He is a sure foundation, but he is our only foundation, the foundation of the church. Not Diotrephes, Jesus Christ. And I think Diotrephes got this a little bit mixed up in his own mind. He always wanted to be the boss. Number two, Scripture tells us here that he refused to receive the Apostle John himself. That's in verse 9, states, receiveth us not, John says. Now keep in mind that we're talking about a church member. And apparently, he's in some kind of leadership. So he is a church leader. I don't know what he is. He's probably chairman of the deacon board. Did you all laugh? Did you get that? They could have been in the same church, probably was, that Gaius was a member of. Say, wow, here's two personalities that are so different from each other. We might consider the attributes of not having this man in your church. They can be a real troublemaker. You certainly don't want him as a deacon. You really don't want him leading any particular group in the church. I remember we had a man in our church several years ago who was teaching one of the key adult Bible classes. Now, our adult Bible classes probably were anywhere from 60 to 100 in each class. And this guy was teaching heresy. And we went to him and said, where did you get that, brother? But you see, he had a theological foundation that was so strange from the Word of God. But we tried to set him straight. And he said, well, you're wrong and I'm right. And you know what? He would not listen to what the Word of God had to say. And in reality, we finally had to say, okay, we're taking your Sunday school class away from you. Well, he didn't like that at all. And he got really mad and upset, really did some stupid things. We ended up having to discipline him, which means we took away his church membership. And you know what he did? He took his family and went to another church. And a few months later, we found out he was teaching a key adult Bible study class for Sunday school in that other church. And I thought, oh my goodness, brother pastor, why didn't you call us and talk to us about this man first? I'm sure he regretted it later on. But sometimes that happens. Now, I want you to know in verse 9 that it begins with a mention of a letter. Now, apparently, this letter was probably sent to Gaius. And if not, it was probably sent to another church leader. But one thing for certain, Gaius was not informed about this letter. Now, keep in mind something else. You remember that Gaius was very hospitable. This was his past. This was the way he functioned. You remember we saw that in 2 John, the emphasis on hospitality. But Diotrephes did not want John to come. Why did he not want John to come? Any ideas? Why do you think?
Shed light on him.
Pardon?
Shed light on him.
He could have shed light on Diotrephes for sure. Any other reason? What do you think? Why wouldn't he want John to come? Yes.
Well, it tells us actually the reason. It says he loves to put himself first. But if John was there, everybody would have looked at John as the leader and the authority.
You're exactly right on. And Diotrephes did not have respect for John's authority, his apostolic authority. Keep in mind, John is the last of the apostles. And of course, that authority doesn't exist today, for there's no such thing as apostolic succession. There we go. But you see, it's kind of interesting. I've run into people. I taught in a Bible institute, and sometimes I would have students who had what they called apostles in their church. And I remember this couple telling me that they had apostles in their church. I said, oh, my goodness. Oh, one of them said that she was an apostle. That's what she said. I remember that. And I said, wow. And she said, what? I said, I just can't believe you're that old. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, Scripture says, and I told her, number one, that no apostle could exist that hadn't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So I said, you must have been there. And she said, well, no, I wasn't. And I said, well, then you can't be an apostle. Oh, that flipped her. We won't go into that one. Pardon?
Went from preaching to meddling.
Yeah, I went from preaching to meddling for sure. Well, the apostolic authority today is this book right here. Amen? It is the Word of God. That's the only spiritual authority that is valid in the sight of God today. And this is one of the glories of the Protestant church through the years and how we came about to who we are today. But here was Diotrephes rejecting apostolic authority. Well, look at verse 10. Wherefore, he says, if I come, I will remember his deeds. Oops. That's exactly what Brother Jonathan was just referring to. Which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would come and casteth them out of the church. Wait, the apostle might do that? Keep in mind that the apostle John was one that appointed pastors in most of those churches that we call the seven churches of Revelation. Now, I want you to see what we've seen so far. This man loved to have the preeminence. Number two, he refused to receive the Apostle John. And number three, he slandered all of the other apostles and the representatives such as the missionaries that were ministering under the direction of John. Now, first of all, John states that he's going to come personally if the Lord opens up the way. And when he does, he said he's going to remember the deeds of this evil church leader. Now, it was not only who he was, John, okay, and Diotrephes, who he was, but how each operated. Here's one who's truly following God, and here's another that's making something of himself. And sometimes we do forget that. We sort of forget it's all about God. Oh, no, it's all about me. Well, if I were to ask you, you would say it's all about God, but really it's all about me. You know people like that? We've all run into them, I'm sure. You remember when the Apostle Paul bade farewell to the elders in the church of Ephesus that he gathered at Miletus. You know what's interesting? These things come alive when you have the opportunity to go to these places, but Pastor Greg and I had the privilege of being in Miletus, and we probably stood in the very place where John would have gotten off that ship to come onto the island and meet with these elders at that particular time. But he said, know that after my departing, he said, you need to understand this. When I leave, there will be grievous wolves who will enter in among you, sparing not the flock. That's in Acts 20, 29 and 30. And what he spoke of is wolves in sheep's clothing. I was going to bring a mat that I have at home. It's kind of funny, but it's about this wide and about this high. And it's got, oh, I'm going to say 60, 70 sheep. And you can see all these sheep. And one of them lifts off a face mask, and it's a wolf. And he says, am I here all by myself? And you know what? It's like that in some churches. There's always wolves. Satan always has his plants one way or the other. And I think Diotrephes is probably one of those plants. But so that I'm not totally putting this man down, so don't go out of here saying, oh boy, he sure judged Diotrephes. He may have been very sincere. He may have had some reasons that I'm not even aware of. But one thing I know for certain, he was unwilling to entertain John or any missionary delegates that he would send out. Now, an interesting aspect of this in 2 John and with Gaius was this emphasis on Christian hospitality. But here we have Diotrephes totally refusing to extend hospitality to those who were ministering the gospel. Now, he saw other ministers as a threat to his own power in the church. The King James Version states that Diotrephes was prating against them with malicious words. This is an interesting word. It's the only time it appears in our Bible. But it is simply saying that John was attacked verbally, his character was attacked, his ministry was attacked, and his authority was attacked. Now, I got to tell you, it's tough sometimes when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and there's somebody out there tearing down everything you're trying to do in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, many, many pastors who have faced that. In fact, to the point where many of them are not pastors any longer. And I've had some of them knock on my door wanting to sell me insurance or some other thing. And I've always felt bad for ones who didn't make it. There is one who didn't make it financially. And he was a member of the church in Michigan where I was. And so every now and then, if I was away, I'd let him preach, what have you. But he got out of the ministry because he couldn't afford to feed his family, literally. And it's kind of interesting because he came and he was a blessing. He got a job at Generous Motors and they took care of him there in the Detroit area. And it's kind of interesting because He still was just a normal, nominal individual. Well, he knew and remembered that Judy and I loved Tim Horton coffee. I don't know if any of you know what Tim Horton coffee is, but Tim Horton coffee is very, it's all over in the north. Michigan, Canada, Ohio, some of those states in the north, you have a lot of Tim Horton coffee. I got to tell you, when my wife and I first moved out to Seattle, there was no Tim Horton out there. So we stopped at the first place, which happened to be a Starbucks. Yeah, and we got Starbucks coffee, and my wife went like this. She shook her head, and I said, "What?" She said, "Whew, it's not a Tim Horton." So one day, we went up into Canada. We were going to Victoria up there. And so when you're going up on I-5 and you just cross the border into Canada, right away there's a Tim Horton coffee right there. And we went, wow. So we stopped and got a Tim Horton coffee. And my wife said, "Wow, it's not a Starbucks." It's what you get used to, you know what I mean? But every once in a while, Gene is sending me Tim Horton coffee from Michigan. I swear it costs him more to send us this stuff in the packages. You know how expensive it is to sell stuff? I called him up the other day. I said, "Gene, you've got to stop doing this." And he said, "Pastor," he said, "don't worry about us." He says, "I just enjoy doing things for people." Well, I thought he must be a Gaius, just like this man here. But more than that, I'll tell you what's happened to Gene. He got out of the ministry because he couldn't afford to stay in the ministry. Well, lo and behold, he inherited an oil company. And he's got money coming out of everywhere. So he said, "Oh, don't worry about me sending you stuff." He says, "Just let us have the joy." And you know, it is a joy to give to other people, isn't it? Have you found that? And to give to the Lord, what a joy that really is. I think we need to be aware of anyone who personally attacks the character of God's servants. Now, sometimes there's a servant out there that perhaps a deacon or so needs to put his arm around him and say, "Can we talk?" And yeah, then we share things there with the pastor. But we don't attack him out in public. And there is a place for attacking principles, systems, perhaps ideas, and sometimes even doctrine, like that brother I was telling you about a few moments ago. But don't attack the person, the proven servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, personally. Now, Diotrephes, I think he loved character assassination. And the servants of Jesus Christ need to be left in the hands of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14:14, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or faileth." Now every one of us, Romans 14:12, says every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. And we should not forget that those this man rejected were brothers in Jesus Christ. Gaius certainly recognized that in verses 3 and 5. Man, his home was wide open to anyone who was ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Diotrephes would not entertain missionaries. He would not entertain the Apostle John. And he would forbid, this is really taking it to the extreme, he would forbid other Christians to do the same. Even to the place where the text tells us he would kick them out or excommunicate them out of the church. Wow, what kind of authority did this guy have? And this kind of behavior just further showed him really to be a false teacher of the Word of God. He was really acting like a Protestant pope. And there was nothing less, this was nothing less than religious tyranny. A dictatorship in any church is the height of wickedness, and it's very obnoxious to the freedom of loving people. And this man was utterly wicked. What a contrast from Gaius. And so we come to verse 11, and John's going to give an exhortation here. And I want you to see basically what he's saying is, don't let this bad apple influence you. Don't let this bad example influence what goes on in the local church. Notice it. He says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Wow. This is a strong accusation declaring that maybe Diotrephes wasn't even a believer. Now, I think it would be wise to say a word concerning spiritual leadership in the local church, even here at Bethany. And while there's a vast difference between spiritual leadership and religious dictatorship, I think we should recognize that there are those who pastor churches who do not have a real personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's obvious, as many, many churches today that once were vibrant churches influencing their communities for Jesus Christ, there's not even any gospel preached in those churches whatsoever today. And the one main reason why believers stay in those churches, why do you think? Why do they stay there? And they do. And I don't understand that. And I think to myself, don't you see the apostasy that's being preached in your church? Why do they stay there? What do you think? Pardon?
They've always done it that way.
They've always done it that way.
They think they can straighten things out.
They think they can straighten things out? Oh, yeah, that's a very common one.
Friends?
Friends? Or more so, relatives. Well, my father was baptized in this church 90 years ago, you know. And they stay there. And I know people like that. And I've asked them, why do you stay there? Because their family's been there forever. And it's sad. And I'll tell you what the worst part is. It's when their children then go out into the world and they don't live for Jesus Christ and they don't understand. But the fact is, their children never had the opportunity of being discipled in a good, fundamental, Bible-believing church. And it's so sad. So very, very sad. And there are a lot of churches that have departed from the faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 states that God gives to local churches evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And each of these are gifted by the Spirit of God for ministry. And by the way, this is the only text in the Word of God where the word pastor occurs. Now, you already know the pastor means shepherd, but it is a combination of the spiritual work that includes perfecting and equipping the saints to do what? Anybody know? What's the pastor supposed to do? He perfects and equips the saints to do what, class? The work of the ministry. Now, I've been in the ministry 48 years. And you know what's interesting? Well, that's why we called you here. You're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Do you ever read Ephesians 4 and verse 11? The pastor is to equip the people that they do the work of the ministry. Just kind of interesting. The saints are the servants of the church. Now, the pastor is a servant too. And don't misunderstand me. If I say to a brother, you need to be out knocking on some doors, guess what? I'm going to go with him. Does that make sense? I'm going to be out there knocking on. I'm not going to ask somebody to do what I'm not willing to do. If I say to another brother, can you go up and see brother so-and-so in the hospital? I don't know, think he has much time. I'm going too. Because that's part of my job as a pastor, a shepherd of the sheep. But you see, I'm there to equip them how to do it. And I'll tell you what, through the years, one of the ways I've equipped people is by going with them and helping them through the process. This is what you do. This is what you do. And what a blessing that's been through the years as some of them have taken off. And I can just say, can you go see brother so-and-so? And know that everything's going to be cool. Everything's going to be done right. Because I have been with him and saw the Spirit of God working in him and through him. Whatever. Well, it brings us back to this whole matter. When it's done right, the body of Christ will be built up, both spiritually and physically. Now we got to go back to Demetrius. Gaius and Demetrius set different types of patterns here for the believers. And the sad part is, in each church, there will be those who will follow the Demetriuses. And there will be those who will follow the Gaiuses. And those who follow the Gaiuses, I want to say, praise the Lord. But those who follow the Gaiuses can be real troublemakers in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's very sad. They just think they need the authority. Well, let's look at verse 12. And he says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and also we bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Whoa, interesting verse. We come to this third person now. And Demetrius is more like Gaius. And John says he's got a good report. Now remember in verse 11, John states that we are to follow after that which is good. And what is he going to do? He makes sure we're going to have one more good example as he closes out this letter. He doesn't want us to be following the Diotrephes. Follow Gaius, follow Demetrius. And this is what he's telling us here in this final chapter. Remember, John's letter was probably addressed to Gaius. And what is he doing? He's being told, we're being told the same way, to follow or imitate that which is good. Gaius, Demetrius. Now, we also know that we're supposed to follow our shepherd. But there are some Christians in those categories that are very, very far from their shepherd. They can't even see him. Now, when I say that, because you know the word pastor means shepherd, but I think we're talking about both. We're talking about the Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. And what does he do? He leadeth me. What's this pastor supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be leading the people. In a sense, he is the, and we call him the what? Anybody know? The under shepherd. Okay? So what is he doing? Well, we follow the flock, but the flock is huge. The Lord has good Bible-believing churches all over this world. Praise God. And just think, there are millions of Christians out there. What are they doing? They're following the shepherd. But each local church then has an individual shepherd. This is the under-shepherd. And you know what he's supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be leading the flock, but he's supposed to be listening to directions from the shepherd so that the under-shepherd does what the shepherd would do. Does that make sense? And this is how it's supposed to work. Now, Demetrius, he says, had a good report. How many of you ever remember getting report cards? Some of us are old. Do you remember what we used to get? A, B, C, D, and F. I never could figure out why F. I guess F was for failure. But I've often thought, wait, E always follows D. Why did we go to F? Well, whatever. Maybe your cards were different. Let's be honest for a moment. How many of you hid those cards before you got home? We only have two honest people in the whole church. And you know I'm kidding you. Well, it's kind of interesting because have you ever considered this? What if God gave each of us a monthly report card? Whoa. That's kind of tough. But Demetrius had a good report in three areas. Notice again, number one, he had a good report of all men. And I would ask you this, do others in the body of Christ have confidence in your spiritual example? And whether you recognize it or not, there are some in the local church who have sized you up. Do you know that? Say, uh-oh. What did I do? When visitors come, it's not unusual for some of them to size you up, particularly if they're seeking truth and they're seeking to know. And you know what? One of the things that's interesting is how many people have trusted Christ as their Savior because they saw the joy of the Lord in a brother or sister's life. And there are some believers that fit in those categories who on the outside just seem like wonderful Christian people, but on the inside, it's not real. They don't have that intimate relationship with God. I've often used the example of one family that I remember. It's kind of interesting. On the way to church, the father would be yelling at the children, and you make sure you do, and boy, oh boy. And then they get out of the car and, hi, brother so-and-so. Say, wait a minute, which one are you? Are you the one that was in the car, or are you the one that got out of the car? Well, which category do you think they fit in? Well, some, again, have everything on the outside. Some, like Demetrius, would always be given a good report, a solid testimony for Jesus Christ, and that's a worthy goal. Number two, notice in the text, he had a good report of the truth itself, of the word itself. In other words, the truth of God's word recommended him. John 17, 17 states, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And his life had been molded or formed or shaped by the word of God. It was very, very obvious to others. In Titus chapter 2, Paul gives us a whole series of instructions on how to live for the Lord. And then he closes with these words, listen, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And I simply ask you this morning, what are people going to think about the word of God based on what they see in your life? Do you see how these statements fit into these different categories at the very beginning? And there are some Christians, by the way they live, that cause some people not to want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's very, very sad. And maybe some of you have heard somebody say, well, if that person is a Christian and claims he believes the Bible and does all that, man, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. That's sad. I mean, that's so tragic. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, states that we ought to adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. Do you adorn the Word of God? Do you adorn the Savior? I mean, can others see that He occupies your life? Well, thirdly, John wrote, and he says, and ye know that our record is true. So now we have three. And this is the Apostle John adding his own personal approval. And you know what he's stating? I know Demetrius. I'll vouch for him. I'll endorse him. So John himself had the utmost confidence in this brother, and he holds him in very high esteem. And he was known for his close relationship to God. Demetrius was known for his hospitality. Demetrius was known for his generosity. Well, we've come to the conclusion. We're at the very end. Notice it in verses 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. And he says, peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. Now, keep in mind, it is very close to the conclusion that he gave in the second epistle of John. But here, he lets them know that he's going to come and pay them a visit. Anybody remember why he was going to pay them a visit? And you've already talked about it. One, he wants to put Diotrephes in his right place, one way or the other. But there's something else here that's very, very important we should not miss. He says, if I come. Yes, he's going to plan to deal with Diotrephes on an individual basis for his prating against him and others with malicious words. But notice, he wants to see them face to face. You know what that is? That's fellowship. This is talking about fellowship. And Hebrews 10, verse 25, listen to this. You know this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much so, the more that ye see the day approaching. Boy, the day approaching is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take us away to glory to be with him. From the moment the church was established, understand this, from the very moment the church was established, the church gathered. The word ecclesia, church, a called out assembly last week or 2 weeks ago. I said that there are a lot of people when I knock on doors and they say, well, I belong to such and such a church. They lie to me. I say, why? Well, yeah, they went to that church 3 or 4 times 40 years ago or 20 years ago. But the word church means to assemble. They say, I belong to a church, but they don't assemble. That's a contradiction. Very strange. Listen to this very carefully. Because there are some who are in the church, every time the door is open, they're there. Okay, pastors love these people. But listen, in the early church, listen to what is given to us in Acts chapter 2, because Pastor Greg's been preaching in this area. It says, and they continued steadfastly, daily, in 4 things. Note the order. 1, apostles' doctrine, it's the word of God. 2, in fellowship. 3, in the breaking of bread. 4, and in prayers. Now, why did I number those? Why did I emphasize the number that he's given here? Any thoughts?
Can't do one without the other.
You can't do one without the other. That's good. Anything else? You know what we would do? And pastors are tempted to do this too. Change the order. Now think about this again. Apostles' doctrine, word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. But you see, when we think of fellowship, we think of Kool-Aid in the fellowship hall following the service, right? And cookies and punch or whatever. No, genuine fellowship should take place every time you come together and you assemble. And you know what John is doing and what Luke was doing when he wrote the book of Acts? He was giving us the proper order of priority here. Don't minimize fellowship. It is as though Dr. Luke is saying that very thing. Well, the saints must gather. Do not forsake, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And I'm just going to close with this thought. Every believer has something to contribute to every other believer. Can I say it again? Every believer has something to contribute to every believer. And you look at this text and you say, what is John telling us? Follow Gaius. You don't have to worry about getting into trouble if you're following men like Gaius and Demetrius. But don't follow those who are not strictly following this book, who do not have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the study of God's Word, and I'll tell you, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John has been a tremendous blessing to me. I hope it's been helpful to you. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your Word and the fact that you lead us and guide us with it. I pray that in our service to follow, that you'll feed us more. and that we will digest it, making application, that we might become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless Brother Greg as he shares thy word. And those who read, pray, and as we sing, help us to truly worship. And I pray that you be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.